All right, here we are. Speaking session number 2. We're going to be in John chapter 1 tonight. Gospel of John chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just wanted to give a special thanks to everyone involved in making the hands-on activity work this morning. I cannot actually cover the entire Bible. Confession time. I can't actually cover the entire Bible in one weekend. So as you can see tonight, we're skipping from Genesis to John. That's quite a bit of that's a really big chunk of your Bible. But because of that activity this morning, you guys got some exposure to a lot of what happens. Anybody want to call out some of the stories you guys discussed in your group? Anybody? Moses. Yes. Joshua, good one. Abraham. Oh, nice. David, classic. I like David because he messed up a lot and God still said that's a man after my own heart, and that just gives me hope because sometimes I feel like I'm a better person than David and then I realize that that makes me prideful and a sinner. So I don't know if I am any better or worse, but it gives me hope. Hopefully you guys were able to discuss those stories and see some through lines of God working. And also, in stories like Abraham, you see in his story, he was asked to sacrifice his son, right? And then God provided a substitute. If that doesn't speak Jesus, I don't know what does. David championing the nation of Israel against a giant representative of evil and sin in the world. If that doesn't speak Jesus, I don't know what does. So it's really cool to see Jesus through the Old Testament. That's kind of what we're going to continue looking at. So let's read in John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word. Thank you for this weekend. We just pray for understanding and wisdom and application of this word to our lives today. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I was thinking last night we kind of ended talking about transitioning from God's plans into all of you having a purpose. And in worship this morning, I was reminded of, I guess it was a few weeks ago, I was picking my son up from Awana. Anybody familiar with what Awana is? All right, some of you, half the room. I know where the Baptists are. No, I'm just kidding. So if you don't know what Awana is, it's this kind of Bible study thing for, it goes all the way from little toddlers all the way up to high school, I found out. I thought it stopped at elementary school, but, they do activities and stuff and learn their Bible. And there's a big emphasis on memorization of scripture, which is awesome because I'm really bad at it. So I want my son to be good at it. But they do theme nights. And so, I picked him up the one week and I could tell he was a little downcast. And my son does not thrive in social situations, so I'm maybe it was just a rough night. So we get in the car, we're talking about how Awana went. It's all positive feedback. And I go, so what's the theme next week? And he starts crying. I'm like, oh, buddy, what's wrong? And I am to open up, and the theme coming up was career night. And so they had asked my son to come the next week dressed as what he wants to be when he grows up. And he was upset because he didn't know what he wanted to be when he grew up. And so I know sometimes you have the classic firefighter, policeman, astronaut. That kind of ties into our overview effect theme, right? But he had no clue. And so I had to be dad in the moment and father him and explain to him how many times I thought I wanted to be something. And then that wasn't what I ended up being. For a really long time, I thought I was going to make movies in Hollywood. I went to film school for a little bit, college dropout. Don't cheer for that. Don't you guys go to college, all right? If you want to. I'm indifferent. But I'm in school again now. So if you're going to go, go while you're young. Don't be 35 still trying to finish school. So anyway, so I explained it. I'm like, yeah, the movie thing didn't. And then I thought I'd be a rock star. I got the name for it right, Mark with a Q, like rock star material. That didn't work out. Apparently, you can't just know how to play an instrument. You actually have to be good at it. So that didn't work out. And I'm like, so long story short, I like went through different things, careers that I was successful at but not fulfilled in, things that I failed miserably at. And I'm like, buddy, you are 6 years old. If you don't know what you want to be when you grow up, that's okay. And so I just want to encourage you guys tonight. God does have a purpose for you. And if you don't know what that is yet, that's okay. You've got time. Focus on how you're doing things. And that's what we're going to kind of talk about through tonight and tomorrow, about the way that we do things. Because sometimes the what is still a mystery, especially when we're young. Sometimes even when you're in your 30s. Life is a mystery. But our big idea, when we zoom out and look at the big picture, we'll see that God is and has always been at work in naming this this little series, the overview of fact. I start researching it a little bit beyond just the definition to look smart, and I discovered that the first experience of the overview effect actually started 8 years prior, when on May 25th, 1961, President John F. Kennedy announced the goal of landing a man on the moon before the end of the decade. And so over the next 8 years, a plan would begin to unfold. We looked at a plan that started to unfold yesterday in Genesis 3:15. So, what is the plan? Well, that's point number one, Jesus, the plan. All right, yeah. Yeah for Jesus. So, we read in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and if you have a somewhat decent translation, Word is probably capitalized, and I'm going to tell you why. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is something, if you're not familiar with the term, called the Logos, or the Logos. I'm going to define it for you. According to the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, the Logos is an English transliteration of a Greek term for word. Anybody know what a transliteration is? It's when we steal a word from another language and we're like, ha, it's English now. So, Logos is actually a Greek word, but now it's an English word, and it means word. That's why English is just an amazing language. We homeschool. You realize how hard English is when you're trying to teach somebody how to speak it. Thank God my wife takes care of all that for me. I just bring home money and say, good job, honey. This term is significant because in John's writings, it refers to Jesus. The prologue of John's Gospel, chapter 1:1 and 14, and the beginning of 1 John 1:1 uses Logos to show how Jesus can be God and yet be an expression of God in the world. The divine word took on human form and became a historical personage. Personage isn't a word I would use day to day, but it makes me sound smart. I like it. All right, became a historical personage. So the simple way of putting this is the word, capital W word, is Jesus. Jesus is God. And believe it or not, this is confrontational opinion to have, apparently. Jesus got aggravated a lot of Jewish leaders when he was alive, right? He was challenging the way that they did things, challenging their view of who God was, challenging their view of scripture, but it was really Jesus blatantly declaring himself as the Son of God and as God incarnate that really signed his death warrant. That was at the point where we're like, oh, yes, we got him on blasphemy now. And it didn't stop there. One of the reasons that we have the Gospel of John, because we had Mark was probably written first. Most people agree with that. Matthew expounded upon it. Luke referenced it and then really gives us a full encapsulating. Like once we got the Gospel of Luke, we had the full biography of Jesus. But there was this group around at the time that thought that they had secret knowledge. Ooh. You hear that a lot on TikTok now. Like, I heard this hidden gospel. It's like, dude, we proved that that was a forgery like 100 years ago. What are you doing? Anyway, so there was this group, and they were called the Gnostics. And they didn't believe that a divine God could take on human form. And so the Gospel of John is painting this picture of how John, or of how Jesus is 100% human, 100% God. And it's something that's still argued today. There's offshoots of Christianity like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness who deny the divinity of Jesus. And we need to pray for those people. This is a foundational element of Christianity, that we have a triune God, Trinitarian, right? Like Reed was telling us about that this morning, clarifying that we can sing a song called Only Jesus but still be Trinitarian. Like, that's a good thing. But so we believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three persons in one. We believe that Jesus is God. And the Bible clears this up. There's two verses in Colossians in 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All right, maybe a little vague. Maybe you can argue it. Let's go later on in the letter where he clarifies. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Thanks, Paul, for clearing that up. Jesus is fully God. Now, that would be amazing in and of itself, but the really great thing about the incarnation of Jesus is that it was God coming to be with us, God coming to experience what it meant to be fully human. Matthew 1:23 tells us, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. We know Mary named him Jesus, but this is the angel saying that your son will be God with us. To kind of show the through line through the Old Testament, because I skipped a bunch of it, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." So this was already being talked about. Like, I think the Isaiah prophecies are like 600-ish years before Jesus was born, if I remember correctly. So that's the through line of Jesus coming. Now, my pastor was recently telling me he used to watch videos of this guy who would go to Jerusalem and try to evangelize to Jewish believers there. And he would take scripture and he'd find like a Jewish person, and he'd be like, "All right, we're going to play a game. Your scripture or my scripture?" And then he would read them a verse at like Isaiah 7:14, and they'd be like, "Oh, virgin with a child, and his name's Emmanuel. We know about your Jesus. That's clearly New Testament." And he'd go, "Wrong Isaiah, that comes from your prophet." And so he had just this whole video series of showing that Jesus was being talked about through not just the New Testament Christian scriptures, but through all of the Holy Scripture recognized by both the Jews and the Christians. Jesus is fully God, come to experience the human experience that we have to live with every day. And so, knowing that, it's probably a good idea not to just know that Jesus is the plan, but to actually know the plan. Get to know Jesus. I want to look at John 8:57-58, just to continue on that thread of Jesus. I want to make it clear that Jesus, like, really said that he was God. This isn't just an idea that we come up with. And so this is a situation where he's dealing with Jewish religious leaders of the time. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So we can use this. So they're like, "You're here." And he's like, "Nah, I'm before here. He was in the beginning." When we look at Genesis 1:1-3, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then God said, that's the word, that's the logos, that is Jesus pre-incarnate, Jesus before he came to earth, existing in the beginning of time. And it's not a coincidence that as John is writing his gospel, he's mirroring this language. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. He's linking the Jesus that we would know as fully human and fully God to the Jesus that was present at the creation of everything, existing before. So back to this human plan to get to the moon, it didn't start off too strong. Apollo 1 resulted in the tragic death of three astronauts. They were working on this little like space vehicle on the left, and it caught fire while they were working on it and in it. And we lost the lives of those three astronauts on January 27th, 1967. The moon project was delayed for this reason for nearly 2 years, and it wasn't until Apollo 7 in October of 1968 that another man would be attempted to be launched into space. When we try to do things out of our own wisdom and knowledge, all right, this is an 8-year plan. Humans are like, we're getting to the moon. We can figure, we got this. We're smart. We're smart creatures. And it did not go well in the beginning. But meanwhile, you have got, yesterday we talked about how God's plan will prevail, right? That was our now what at the end of the lesson. And so now you have God sets into place this plan in Genesis 3:15 for the redemption of the fall. And a minimum of 4,000 years, I'm trying to use safe language here, hit everybody in the room, a minimum of 4,000 years later, that plan is fulfilled. Over the course of at least 4,000 years, if not more, God is working sovereignly through all of time, through all of these stories that we have recorded in our Bible, to line up for the perfect timing of the coming of our Savior, Jesus. Less than 8 years in, we're already messing up getting to the moon. God, in 4,000 years, doesn't make any mistakes as he sets up the redemption of mankind. So I said we got to know the plan. In other words, we got to know Jesus. How can we know Jesus? This is the, as somebody who teaches the Bible, this is my favorite like cop-out for giving application. The application is to read your Bible. It's that simple. So how can we learn about Jesus? Well, we already have discussed up to this point that you can read your Old Testament, right? All that big chunky part of your Bible, and actually learn about Jesus. But we also have several biographies. So there are the Gospels. We have three synoptic Gospels. I mentioned them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then we have the Gospel of John. I explained to you why those are different. I was recently, show of hands, anybody hear the name Wesley Huff recently? Or Wes Huff? No? Oh, he's awesome. Biggest podcast in the world. I'm not endorsing it. I'm making that clear. Biggest podcast in the world is Joe Rogan's podcast. And we've seen over the years Joe Rogan battling with like accepting like this concept of Christianity. So Wes Huff destroys this other guy in a debate online, blows up all over the internet, apparently not on TikTok. And Joe Rogan invites him on. And by the end of Wes Huff explaining basically just apologetics for the Bible, why the Bible is reliable and going through how the Bible came to be and all those things, Joe Rogan, who at one point was this hardcore left-wing atheist, is actually explaining like, oh, so I understand. So in order to be a Christian, you have to believe that God became flesh, took the form of a human, that human was Jesus, he's fully divine, fully human, went to the cross, took our sin on himself, died, buried, resurrected. And there's this atheist, more so now agnostic, literally proclaiming the gospel on the world's biggest podcast. Now, Joe still doesn't believe in the divinity of Jesus, unfortunately. But all that to say that Wes Huff blowing up on the internet, he's talking about the credibility of these gospels, and he was sharing that for Jesus, if you look at Jesus, just the human side of Jesus, he was really a nobody in stature in the world. He was the son of a carpenter or mason, depending on how you translate it. Not necessarily super wealthy, but also not poor. You know, people in religious circles knew him, but until he got brought to, until they brought him to ask to, for him to be crucified to the Romans didn't even really care about him. Like, not somebody that you would have read in your history books just on the surface. Like, if Christianity didn't work out, we don't know the name Jesus, just from a human perspective, right? But he's divine, so big deal. Anyway, so he had four biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The only other person to have four biographies from this time period was the literal emperor of Rome. Nobody, like, they didn't write biographies about anybody. And so you have a, backed by history and archaeology, four biographies about Jesus, and the next person to have that many biographies is the emperor of Rome, which is just significant that we have these reliable sources to read about this guy from Nazareth who we now know and accept as the Son of God and God himself. So if the Gospels aren't enough for you to learn about Jesus, we also have the epistles, which are all the letters. Well, let me back up. Between the Gospels and the epistles, we have Acts, which is the Acts of the early church. And during those, everybody is writing letters to churches that they're planning. And so those we call the epistles, and they're letters like Colossians that we were just looking at. And these allow us to reflect on Jesus' ministry, understand his doctrine, understand what he was teaching, understand what it means to us today, all that practical stuff. So this is my long-winded way of saying Jesus was God's plan. You need to know Jesus. That means you need to read your Bibles. And not just in youth group, and not just when your parents tell you to, and not just on Sunday mornings at church, but on your own time. And guess what? You're going to have questions, and you need people in your life who can help answer those questions, who can help mentor and disciple you. It is the most important part of your life here on earth as a Christian, is to get to know and understand this word. This is what God has left us to be in relationship with him. So once we get to know Jesus, we can follow Jesus. We can follow the plan. That's point number three tonight. Follow the plan. So after the success of Apollo 7, 8, and 9, the moon landing was within reach. And it was in March of 1969, during the Apollo 9 mission, that the overview effect was first reported. You can see some snapshots there on the left of the Apollo 9 mission and the first time astronauts reported just the awe and sense of global unity and just emotion that they felt looking down at the Earth from a standpoint. Now, I'm going to end our story there because if we get into the moon landing, I'm going to have to ask for a bunch of tinfoil from the kitchen so we can all wear tinfoil hats and debate on something that really doesn't matter anymore. But I want to just point out that humans, it took them 8 years to develop this plan. They failed a bunch of times because they leaned on their own understanding. But we have a God who is so perfect. His plan will always prevail. Salvation came. His name is Jesus. It's here today. And his plan never fails. As we look towards the end of our key verses today, it says, in him was life, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. And this is just another really cool poetic through line that John writes about connecting to Jesus. I want to look at John 8:12 real quick. It says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Well, now let's look at light and darkness relationship in Genesis. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Before man even needed to be redeemed, God set the precedent that light and darkness have to be separate, that holiness and sin have to be separated. And in our lives, Jesus is that light that separates holiness from sin. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I love, again, that Reed shared this scripture this morning, because I've been studying worship a lot. I'm going to go quick rabbit trail. We'll come back. I've been studying worship a lot as I work with the worship team at the church I'm currently working at. And there's not a lot of New Testament scripture about singing in church, which I just assume that there would be a ton. But there's like two, arguably three verses. There's the one in Corinthians that, you know, everybody reads a little bit differently, Pentecostals. That's okay. I come from a Pentecostal background. No hate. You guys write the best worship music. But like, I'm reading these scriptures, and the singing in church is constantly tied to remembering the gospel and remembering the words that they're hearing. You have to realize, like, the church in Colossians, the church in Ephesus, those are two of where you can find two of the scriptures about singing in church. They had that letter and what they heard other people tell them. And most of them were illiterate, so they couldn't even read the letter. They had to hear it. So in order to remember what they're hearing, Paul encourages them to write songs about it. And so when we sing those songs, you might not remember anything I shared this weekend, but I guarantee you there's going to at least be a handful of you singing the songs that we're singing this weekend on your way home. And that's part of why we do that, but that's so important that we can remember this message that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 8:1, just to cap off this little gospel presentation here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if we're going to follow the plan, we need to accept the plan. We need to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He is the one that divides the light from the darkness. It's God who extends his grace, and it's through that grace that we're saved by faith, not by anything we can do, right? That's the gospel, and that's justification. The Holy Spirit comes in, regenerates us, we're saved, we're going to heaven, like the lamest term that I hate using, like it punches your ticket to heaven. Okay, that's justification. And that sets us up as God, not seeing us for the sinners that we are, not seeing all of the stuff that we do, but seeing his son's sacrifice. And that's grace covering us. But if that were the case, if that's all that God had for us, if that was the fulfillment of this plan, we could close the Bible here, not come here tomorrow morning, and God could just like poof us up to heaven. Up there, they said Jesus is the Lord. Get him out before they mess up again. But that's not the case. We have to experience Christ-like living. And that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow when we get into Revelation. So looking at the big idea, when we zoom out and look at the big picture, we'll see that God is and has always been at work. From the book of Genesis, God created a plan. That plan was Jesus. It's our responsibility to know Jesus and to accept him. If you're here tonight, I said it last night, I'll say it again, and I'll say it again tomorrow. If you don't know where you stand in that relationship, if you're unsure, if you have questions, ask your youth leaders. Middle schoolers, if you're intimidated by your youth leaders, find a high schooler that seems like they have their act together, not just any random one, okay? But talk to somebody about it, all right? Because that is the first step of this life in Jesus. And then once you know the plan, you know that the plan's Jesus, you got to get in your Bible. You got to learn and understand it. You got to understand who Jesus is. And you have to make the decision to not just accept him as Lord, but to live for him. So now what? What are we doing as we leave here? Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Again, I know it'd be great if I could just start prophesying over you guys and telling you exactly the specific purpose that God has for you. The reality is I can't do that, but I can tell you that if you read this book, it'll at least tell you how to live as you figure out that purpose. This book, this word guides. The word that is Jesus guides us, and we need to rely on that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks and praise for your word, for the Bible that we can read out of this book that's sitting on our laps or on our cell phones or on the screens. We thank you that you gave us this word, but more importantly, we thank you that you gave us the word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, sent to die and suffer, take our punishment for sin, so that we would have eternal life. I pray that anyone who has already received that message continues to grow, now not just justified, but continues to pursue sanctification as we get into that topic tomorrow morning. And for those that haven't begun their journey, I pray that you're softening their hearts, that you're extending your grace, and that you're working in their life here this weekend, that you become Lord of their life. We thank you for your knowledge, your wisdom, and we thank you for the fruit that will come from the conversations that are coming after this. In Jesus' name, amen.